Good evening. It's good to see all of you here. I appreciate your presence tonight. And tonight we are going to bring to a conclusion the series that we began back in May entitled Elephants in the Church. And again, if you haven't been here and aren't aware of what we've been doing, we've been looking at topics that are biblical topics that just are not talked about in some places. They're not, everybody's aware of them. Everybody sees those issues, but nobody's really willing to talk about it much, at least in our culture that we exist in today. And if we're to be children of God, it's the sum of God's word that is truth, according to the psalmist, not some of God's word, the entirety of it. And, as I have developed these lessons, and we've had lessons on modesty and homosexuality and pornography and divorce and some others, I received a lot of feedback from people across the country, writing on Facebook, private messages, and I've been surprised at how many were, concerned. I hope you don't lose your job over these kind of sermons. I hope that's going to be okay with you and all those kind of things. Well, two things that I'd like to say about that. Number one, when I began to preach a long time ago, the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, if I wanted to please men, I couldn't be a servant of Jesus. And I think that should be the mindset that every gospel preacher has. We don't want to be abrasive with the truth. We don't want to say anything without love being a part of what we say. But listen, if we have to test the winds to know what to say and when to say it, we're doing the wrong thing. And the second thing is, I would hope, and again, I think sometimes we take for granted just how good we have it here in this congregation. I hear people talk about, and from my own experiences in traveling, I go places and not every place is as strong as this congregation is. You're blessed, and probably most of you know that. I would hope that before you leave here tonight, you grab one of those elders that you see on your way out and thank them for not tolerating a series like this, but for embracing a series like this. Part of what makes this easy to talk about for me is to know that I have their backing, and they have made that very clear all the way through this series. So I hope that you'll express to them your appreciation for their guidance and their stand for the truth as well. Tonight, the elephant in the room that we want to talk about is hell, the biblical doctrine of hell. And the pun is intended here, I suppose, but hell is under fire today. There are a lot of folks who no longer believe in hell anymore, or at least they have a view of hell that goes contrary to what, the people of God have taught for almost 2,000 years. It's amazing how quickly we can get on a downgrade and how quickly things will snowball, and we see it with reference to some of the moral issues that we've talked about, divorce and remarriage. We see it with reference to homosexuality. Who would have thought just 30, 40 years ago these would be issues we're talking about, but here we are. And when it comes to the doctrine of hell, for nearly 2,000 years, everybody kind of understood what this was all about. There was a position on hell that hell was eternal, conscious torment, separation from God in a place that was created for the devil and his angels. We understood that for almost two millennium. But now just in the last little period of time, we have almost treated the doctrine of hell as an embarrassing artifact in our history. You know, well, there used to be that doctrine. We used to think that hell was a place that people would go to and suffer in the fires of hell, fire and brimstone. And yeah, that's what we used to say. Isn't that kind of embarrassing? You know, some people, well, I too even believe that, somebody might say. Hell for a lot of Christians today, for a lot of people who profess Christ, is nothing but an ancient doctrine that has outlived itself. And I think that that is borne out in what we hear being taught today. And if you just did a survey on the street, you would find that to be the case. In 2015, the Pew Research Center did a survey and asked Americans if they believed in hell. 58%, just a little more than half, said, I believe that there's a hell. Interesting, though, 72% in this same survey said, I believe there's a heaven. Isn't that interesting? The same Jesus who said there's a heaven is the same Jesus who said there's a hell. But we struggle with one, don't believe it, we want to believe the other. In 2007, the Barna research group surveyed Americans, and they asked, do you believe that hell is a place of a real place, a place of eternal punishment? In response to that survey, only 32% said, you know, that's what I believe. I believe that hell is a real place of eternal punishment. So not many people believe in hell, even a loose view of hell. And very few believe in what we would say the Bible teaches about hell. Hell, by churches, is antiquated. It's not sophisticated stuff. It's not what you want to talk about. It's not how you promote yourself to communities. You want to expunge that word from your vocabulary. Let me give you some examples of some churches, and these are some advertisements that they put out to promote themselves in their communities. Here's one quote. There is no fire and brimstone here, no Bible thumping, just practical, witty messages. That's what you want, right? No hell, I want a witty preacher. Somebody that can make me laugh. Here's another advertisement. The sermons are relevant, upbeat, and best of all, short. You won't hear a lot about hell, sin, and damnation here. That's how that church wanted to identify itself. Here's another ad. The pastor preaches a very upbeat message here. It's a salvationist message, but the idea is not so much being saved from the fires of hell. Rather, it's being saved from a meaningless and aimless life. It's more of a soft sell. And then one more quote I'll give you, and it said this, as with all clergymen, our pastor's answer is God, but he slips them in at the end. And even then, he doesn't get heavy. There's no ranting, no raving, no fire, no brimstone. He doesn't even use the H word. That's the modern view of hell. It's almost a sin to talk about it. And that's precisely why we need to talk about it. Even our brethren have taken up a less than biblical position on the doctrine of hell. There was a book written a number of years ago and even has a movie made of his life. entitled, he wrote a book entitled The Fire That Consumes, and he teaches that when you just get burned up, you don't, it's not eternal, it doesn't last forever, it's just you cease to exist. Another brother in Christ wrote a book entitled Afterlife, and in that he espouses in essence the same position, that we eventually will be annihilated. And a man who went and preached for years in the 70s and 60s and preached all across the land, a very famous sermon that he had developed entitled, What is Hell Like? He preached that everywhere. Thousands of people responded to his preaching from that sermon. When he wrote his autobiography, he said, concerning that sermon that I preached, he said, I would never preach that sermon again. He said, I just don't know that hell is what I said it was. He has a view that you just could possibly just burn up and cease to exist, and that's it. So that's why I want us to talk about this subject tonight. There are a few views concerning hell that I'd like for us to see, and then some objections to what the Bible teaches, and then I'd like to share a little bit about what the Bible teaches, and we're going to get all that done in the next 15 minutes, so hang tight. Let's start. There are three views concerning hell that I'd like for you to be aware of. There are those that just have a simple denial. Hell, I don't believe in it. It's just nonsense. It's made up. Atheists, humanists. In the Humanist Manifesto, they said, those of us who are Christians who believe and quote and teach about this, this mystical God and this heaven and hell that's somewhere out there that we can't touch. He said that's an illusion, or at least the Humanist Manifesto said it's an illusion. And it's also harmful. Because he said what it does is it distracts people from present concerns and has them worried about things that aren't even real. They believe that there is no such thing as a heaven or a hell. There is no ghost in the machine that outlives the death of the body. Well, that's where some are coming from when they say no hell. Yeah, there's no hell, there's no heaven, there's no soul, there's no God, none of it exists. It's all just fanciful, and the reason we believe in it in the first place is because it was a manipulative tool used by the church to get people to get in line and to follow orders. And that's what they thought was helpful. So that's what some people teach. Hell is just simply not real. Another view concerning hell is what we would call, or those who are conditionalist. There are some in the church that are teaching this today. And the idea is this, that when you die, we always have believed, and the Bible teaches, that your soul lives on. You don't just cease to be. It's not like when your dog dies, that he's gone, but when a person dies, the soul continues to live on, but not according to the conditionalist. You see, when you die, you're just dead. And those who live forever, well, that's conditioned on whether you were faithful to God or not. And if you were faithful to God or not, then he will raise you up in the judgment. But if you weren't faithful, you just stay dead. So death is the end for everyone except the righteous. And God will eventually, in the resurrection, bring them back to life. There are some who are conditionalist. Then there's a third group, and they are called annihilationalist. What they believe is that, you do survive the death of the body, and you wait until the resurrection, and God judges you. And if you're found righteous, you'll go to heaven. And if you're found guilty, you have to pay for your crimes. You have to pay for your sins. And so you're going to suffer in hell for as long as that period is that is just in the eyes of God. And when you have met your full term of punishment, when you have fulfilled your sentence, then you just go out of existence. You're annihilated. And that's the view that others have concerning hell. You know what the thing is that all three of these have in common? Those who deny hell, those who are conditionalists, and those who are annihilationalists. Here's the common thread. They all deny that hell is eternal, conscious torment. That's the point that they deny. And I believe that that's the point that the Bible and Jesus himself affirms. Now, somebody says, Steve, you can't really believe that. I mean, how can you believe that? How can you believe that it's not possible. Let me give you a couple objections to what I just said, and then we'll talk about what the Bible says. The first objection is this. A loving God would never do that to his creation. How can you say God is loving if you believe that those who don't follow him, he's going to take them and throw them in a lake of fire and they're going to burn forever and ever? Are you serious? That is so incompatible with a loving God. How can you believe such a thing? That's what some have said. But I'll tell you why they say that. Because they're not talking about the God of the Bible. They're talking about a God that they created in their own mind and according to their own liking. They have fashioned a God in their thinking that is too good to do this. But that's not the God that you read about and that is revealed in Scripture. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 22, we're reminded of the goodness, yes, and the severity of God. He's both good and there is a severe side to him. And if you want to know what that severe side looks like, go back and read the prophets. How can anyone say that judgment and retribution and vengeance is outside the realm of God if you've ever read the prophets? When a person argues that, I immediately am aware they've not read their Old Testament. They don't know the God of the Bible. Revelation chapter 19 describes God and the judgment that he was going to bring upon the people, and he describes it in this way. There's a wine press and he is stomping out the grapes with his wrath. Can you imagine? Can you picture? You know how they used to get in this little round place, you know, and they'd put all the grapes in it and people would just stand there and stomp on the grapes until they were crushed and the juice would come out and they'd gather the juice and they would have their wine. He said, that's like the wrath of God. He's in there and he is smashing and just compressing. That's what God's going to do to you. He is going to show and express his wrath in the way that he crushes the grapes in that wine press. That's a vivid picture of an angry God. To say that God would not believe in a hell or not practice or not throw anyone in hell or cast them into hell because of their sin is because somebody has created or fashioned a God to their own liking. You don't read that in Scripture. What you read is something quite contrary. And also, you know, consider this. The character of God actually demands that there be nothing less than a hell. I mean, how can there not be punishment? If I were to go over to your house and murder your family, and I leave you alive, and I'm arrested, and I'm taken before a judge in town, and I know this judge, we grew up together, and he says, you know, because I like him, I'm going to let him off. Yeah, he shouldn't have done that, granted, but he's my friend. And so go home free. How would you feel about that? That's not justice. You wouldn't stand for that. You would call for the impeachment of that judge. Well, why would that not be any different with the God of heaven? How in the world do you think the God of heaven can be a righteous judge of the earth and give everybody who sins a bye, a pass? He can't and continue to be God. His character demands, his holiness demands that sin be punished. Somebody might say this, yeah, but okay, so let's say, okay, you got to have some degree of punishment. But eternity? I mean, that's not fair. That's just going, that's overkill. That's too much. You can't punish a person infinitely for a finite set of crimes. You know, how long does it take us to sin? Let's say we live 70 years in rebellion to God. Okay, so those 70 years are lived in sin. Are 70 years of sinning worth forever in punishment? And what about people that just sinned a little bit? You know, what if they just sin, you know, 2 weeks and they die in that condition? 2 weeks of sinning is worth forever of punishment? You can't offer or give an infinite punishment for a finite crime. Oh, really? Well, if that's true in principle, then let me just flip this. Is it fair for God to let you go to heaven forever? Oh, yeah. We think that's fair. We're all about heaven. Yeah, we're going to go to heaven and live there forever with God. Well, what if I said, but why? You only spent 70 years serving them. How does that allow you to have forever in heaven? That doesn't seem... You see, we want the reward. We don't want the punishment. That's inconsistent. We don't penalize crime by the amount of time it takes to commit a crime. How long does it take to pull a trigger? Is that all the longer we're going to punish somebody? For how long it took for them to commit the crime? We have to make it even that way? That's not justice. And how long does a person have to sin in order to be sentenced to a devil's hell? You see, our problem is that we have set ourselves up as God, and we've tried to put a value on sin. It's not that bad. And God says, oh, yes, it is. You remember, God is a just God, and he says, I've seen what sin is, and I know what you did, and that's sin. And I'm telling you, God is telling us that action is worthy of an infinite time in punishment. Maybe we don't see sin like God sees sin. No maybe about it. That is our problem. We don't understand just how offensive sin is. And then here's something else that somebody says, well, hell is eternal in its consequence, not its duration. You see, all those passages that you read about eternal fire and eternal hell and eternal destruction and eternal death, you see, what that's talking about is eternal in its consequences, not its duration. So when I say that hell is eternal death, it just means you're dead forever. You'll never have a time when you wake up again. You're just dead forever. It doesn't mean that you're in a place of punishment forever. Or if we talk about eternal punishment, it just means you're punished in such a way that it will last forever. You'll never be a person again. It doesn't mean that your punishment lasts forever. It just means the consequences of what they did to you will last forever. That's what we're told by those who are conditionalists and annihilationalists and so forth. But I want you to listen to the words of Jesus In Matthew chapter 25, if you have your Bible, open it to that passage. In Matthew chapter 25, and he's talking about separating the sheep from the goats, those on the left and those on the right, and depending on how they behaved themselves and lived, depends on how they were separated. And he says in verse 45, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Same Greek word, everlasting, eternal, same thing. Here's what that passage tells me. However long heaven lasts is how long hell's going to last. It's set up right there in that passage. Jesus is saying, you know, you had your opportunity. Some took it, some didn't. Those who took it, they get everlasting life, and those who didn't get everlasting destruction. It's as long, hell is as long as heaven. And if you're going to say that hell is just like a little bit and then stops, then you're arguing that that's the same thing of heaven as well. Jesus is making a contrast between the two in this passage. I think we all would agree that heaven's going to last forever. And consequently, so will hell. Let me give you some passages about hell and we'll get this lesson finished. Here's some things that I want you to know. The Bible says, well, Jesus says more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. You know, when people talk about, oh, Jesus is loving and Jesus is kind and Jesus wouldn't this and that. Listen, again, get away from your own fashion and creation of Jesus and take the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. And you'll find that Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody in the Bible. And from his perspective, hell is the wrath of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's that passage, you know, those who sinned under the law of Moses, well, they were punished. But how much sorer punishment do you suppose those worthy, and here's what he says, who have trodden underfoot the sacrifice of the Son of God and have counted his blood as a common thing and who have insulted the Spirit of his grace. The picture is this. You think that you can walk on this sacrifice of Jesus and just kind of wipe your feet on it like you would a rug? You think that blood that he shed on the cross is no big deal? You think that you can insult God's Spirit by refusing to act on what Jesus did for you and you're going to be okay? No. He goes on later in the chapter to say, those who do that have nothing but a fearful expectation of judgment. Hell is the wrath of God. Yes, there's a time when God looks down upon us with pity and compassion. But listen, as Jonathan Edwards said about 170 years ago, if we die outside of Christ, we will be sinners in the hands of an angry God. The Bible teaches us that hell is eternal. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. It never ends. It's not even a million years. If it were a million years, it would be doable because you could say after 1 year, well, in 999,999 more years, I'm out of here. You can't even do that. It's forever. It never ends. It's eternal. It's eternal. It's described in terms of fire. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Those who are disobedient will die a second death that he describes as an immersion in a lake of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you've ever gone to a hospital and gone on a floor that has a burn unit on it, the thought of eternity in something that is described as comparable to that is unbelievable. A number of years ago, one of the members of the church had become unfaithful, and I had talked to him several times, and he knew better. His father was an elder, and he at one time served as a deacon himself and had become unfaithful, and he got burned in an accident in a restaurant. And it literally, boiling hot water filled his pants and his feet. His feet were literally boiling in water in his shoes. He got his shoes off. It was awful. I went to visit him in the hospital, and he said, "I want you to take my confession today, and I want you to go back and let the brethren at church know that I am a different man. I have changed. I have repented. And as soon as I'm able to get back, I am going to live in faithful service to him." And he did. He said to me on that occasion, "If hell is anything close to this, I want nothing to do with it." The thought of an eternity in a place that is described as fire is inconceivable. But that's what the Bible warns us of. The Bible tells us that hell is a place of no rest, no relief. Revelation 14 and verse 11 says, "The smoke of their torment ascends day and night forever and ever." It just never ends. And you can't torment something that has no consciousness. It's torment. That implies consciousness. And it's forever and ever, day and night. You don't get timeouts. You don't get to find a cool place where you relax a little bit. You don't have a lifeguard blowing a whistle and you get out of the fire for a while to catch your breath and then go back. It doesn't work that way. It's forever and ever. I could go on, but I think you get the point. The thing that makes me so disturbed about the topic in the Bible, topic of hell, is that I know people that are headed there. I've had good friends to die outside of Christ and without hope. And to know that I have rubbed shoulders with people that will endure something comparable to this, it just makes you sick at your stomach. You know, when you see things that happen to people, horrible, horrific things, or maybe a video or something, and you think, "Oh my, how terrible that would be if you were that person or knew that person." We know people who are going to spend eternity in hell. We know people who have already died, and that destiny is sealed because of their decision about Jesus. That ought not set well with us. Hell needs to be more than a joke to us. We've painted up the devil in a little suit and red, and give him a little tail and horns, and we made him a little cute cartoon character, and that's far from what hell is all about. In fact, that image comes straight from Satan. Anything that would diminish the horror of hell, well, that's right up his alley. That's what he wants you to think. You can do it. You see, a lot of people have in their mind that hell was just a place where we're going to party forever. That's where all the good old boys go. I had a girl in our youth group one time who rolled her car, and she wasn't a Christian, and she came in the next day all beat up and bruised. And I spoke to her about her salvation, and I said, "Listen, what if last night you didn't make it? I mean, you're really lucky to be here. What if you would have died?" You know what she said to me? She said, "Well, I'd rather be with my friends than be in heaven." That girl has no idea what she was talking about. She doesn't have the proper view of hell. And I think that the joking and the minimizing of hell that has taken place in our culture has reinforced that. And the devil had something on her. It's not a place to joke about. The Apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Hell is persuasive. It probably moves a lot of people to do the right thing. It's not the prime motivation force. It's not the highest force that we use. It loses its appeal if we just did, pull the hell card all the time, that kind of, that's not what it is, but there's a proper place for it. If I could describe it in this way, it's not good to get shocked. Nobody wants to get shocked. But listen, if you're in the midst of a heart attack, you might not resent somebody getting those paddles and putting on your chest and shocking you back into rhythm. Now, you don't keep on doing that. You do it to save them, to get them back alive and get them, in the right way. But you don't just keep shock after shock after shock. And I think that hell is much the same way. We don't want to hold hell over people. Every time they make a mistake, we're just like pouncing on them about hell. But there are people who need to be reminded of the danger that they're in and how important it is for them to get their life right, like right now and not tomorrow. And I'll say, and I'll close with saying this. If the living knew what the dead already know, these front pews tonight wouldn't hold it. It wouldn't hold the people who were coming to respond to Jesus and to get their life right. If the living knew what the dead know, they would return and respond. And I want to leave that thought with you as we sing this song of encouragement. If your life is not right, you know what the Bible says about hell. You don't want to put off. You know how many people are going to be lost in hell? And one of the horrors that will haunt them through eternity is, I knew I should have done something. I waited too long. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, do that tonight. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you know you're not ready to meet your Lord, then return. Seek God's forgiveness through prayer and He'll be faithful and just to forgive you. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.